In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We know that if our earthly house is dissolved, our tent, our tabernacle, it's called, our body, that if this is dissolved, we have a building made by God in the heavens, a building not made with hands, not made with hands." When these earthly bodies are put in the ground, the Lord is going to give us another body, another tabernacle. The Bible uses the term, at least in the Old King James Version in 2 Corinthians 5:1, uses the term tabernacle. It refers to a temporary dwelling place, a tent, something that is used temporarily and then put down. And these bodies are temporarily, but we have a building not made with hands. So we're going to teach you this new song. It's real simple. And I want you to just look at it up there, and maybe Lynn and I and Sue and I can try to, and Trace try to sing a little bit of it for you, and then you can do it. Okay, something like this. Christ went up building to prepare, not made with hand, and 'twill be decked with jewels rare, not made with hand. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. Go back to the first verse again. All right, you ready? Y'all hear that? Won't you stand up with me? Stand up. I'm sitting down, so y'all stand up. Christ went up building to prepare, not made with hands, and 'twill be decked with jewels rare, not made with hands. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. Put on the armor of our God, not made with hands, and take the path our captain trod, not made with hands. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. Keep fighting sin, that awful foe, not made with hands, until you hear the trumpet blow, not made with hands.
Sing it.
I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. Then come up, children, to your home, not made with hands. When you have laid your armor down, not made with hands. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. That city's built with precious stone, not made with hands. Within we'll gather round the throne, not made with hands. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands. I know, I have another building. I know, it's not made with hands.
How many of you have ever heard that? Some of you.
You just heard it.
Okay, all right, good. Well, I changed the melody of it just a little bit to make it easier for a congregation
to sing. Now, this next one here, all of you should know it. I think we've done this before. 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord. Everybody should know it. Let's sing it together. Ready?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever my past and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Sing it now.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
I hope you remember this one. Oh, there is a fountain. Oh, there is a fountain. Goes like this.
Oh, there is a fountain, freely flowing fountain. Yes, he shed his blood for me. Oh, there is a fountain, freely flowing fountain. Yes, he shed his precious blood for me. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Christ the sinner's refuge,
sinner's only refuge. Yes, he shed his blood for me. Christ the sinner's refuge, sinner's only refuge. Yes, he shed his precious blood for me.
Sing it.
Oh, precious is the flow that
makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We will give him glory, praise the Lamb of glory, 'cause he shed his blood for me. We will give him glory, praise the Lamb of glory, 'cause he sets the guilty sinner free.
Oh, precious is the flow that
makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What is it?
Nothing but the blood of
Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father in heaven, we call upon you in this hour in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his precious blood that atones for all of our sins. Pray that today you will be glorified by this worship, that the saints of God will be edified, and that those who do not know you will be justified, that today may be the day of their salvation. We pray these in the name of Christ our Lord and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to the services of Grace Church at Franklin. We're glad to see all of you here today, and especially want to say a welcome to our first-time visitors, and that if you are here today for the first time and did not get an opportunity to sign the register that's located in the foyer, we ask that you would do so as you exit, just so that we might have a record of your attendance. I want to ask the men who are going to help with the offering to come forward, and let me mention two more prayer requests. Linda Foster's sister had an episode this past Friday that exhibited signs of a stroke, so she went and sought treatment, and they determined that she had Bell's palsy, and she's got some drooping on her face, and she's not able to close one eye, for which they've had to put a patch on, so they said it could take a few weeks, it could take several months to heal up. There's just no way to know, so please lift her up before the Lord. And I also talked to Calvin LePetri during the break. Judy seems to be getting stronger. She is in a wheelchair because they don't want her to put any weight on her foot that has this break near her ankle. They believe that having a boot on is going to be sufficient enough to heal that without surgery, as long as she stays off of it. And they've taken her off all blood pressure medications, so her blood pressure is still fluctuating quite regularly, even with a little bit of effort as she moves from the wheelchair to the another chair. So please remember her before the Lord. They're going to continue to see a physician. They're going to go back and see some a heart doctor for the heart monitor that she had been wearing to get the results of that, and also talk about what they might do moving forward. So please remember Judy. She also, her memory seems to be a little bit more affected because of the stress that she's been going through, so please lift her up before the Lord. I want to remind you that if you have children and want to participate in children's church, if they're age 4 to 7, they can be dismissed right after we take up the offering out the back door to be taught on a level that they can understand. If your children are over 8, we ask that you would keep them here with you in the worship service. I'm going to ask Brother Moran, if you would, to ask the Lord's blessing on the offering.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with praise and thanksgiving for all the work that you have done. Lord, we ask that you be with us this day. Touch each person here, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct us. Give us ears to hear your word. Be with our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
brought us into his house today. We ask that in respect for one another and in reverence to our Lord and Savior, please turn off all cell phones and please refrain from eating and drinking in the church sanctuary. Thank you.
We're going to ask the Lord's blessings on our Bible study today. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? If you remain standing for the reading of Scripture, which is in Romans chapter 8, I'm bringing a series of studies on the general theme, the purpose of God, from that very popular, famous passage of Scripture, Romans 8, 28 through 39. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read all of those verses today as I have in the past, but only a few of them, beginning in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Moreover, for whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he did predestinate, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be any against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. For every pain we must bear, there is a reason. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. We will trust our Lord as we should. All of this will work for our good because our God is the reason. In our first study on this general theme, the purpose of God, I subtitled it, No Accidents with God. And the emphasis in that study may be stated simply, God never does anything by accident, but always on purpose. The second study was subtitled, God Working in All Things. The sovereign God is working in all things to make all things work together for the good of those who love him, all of whom he calls to faith in Jesus as Messiah. Our third study, I subtitled the Omni-God. The Lord of the Bible is all-knowing, omniscient. He is all-present, omnipresent. He is almighty, omnipotent, or we say omnipotent. He knows all. He sees all. He's present everywhere at all times. He has all power, both in heaven and in earth. All things are under His infinite power and according to His will and purpose. As we often sing here, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. And indeed, He is a mighty God. What else could He be if He is God? That is, if He is God, He must be mighty. Who ever heard of a weak God, of an impotent God, of a frustrated God? One who is weak cannot be God. One who is impotent cannot be God. One who is frustrated cannot be God. One whose will and purpose can be overthrown or resisted should not be worshiped as God. Now, this morning, I'm going to lead you into some areas that I want you to think about with me, but don't leave me until I get to the end of it, because I'm going to try to give you some good news at the end. But when people think about the purpose of God, the sovereignty of God, the things that we've been dealing with here, usually the first argument that is presented by those who will not have a sovereign God who has a sovereign purpose, usually the first argument concerns the will of man. What about man's free will, they ask? If a man or a woman does not choose to allow the Lord to do anything with him or with her, will not the Lord respect that? Are not the hands of God tied unless and until a man or a woman chooses to let God have His way? Well, I want you to first turn over one chapter to Romans 9 for just a moment. While I ask this question, is there unrighteousness with God? And the second issue is, how do we reconcile faith with God's purpose? What is the role of faith in a universe ruled by a sovereign God? Now, in Romans chapter 9, Paul has some pretty tough words. For example, he says in verse 18, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Well, you're going to say to me, Paul says, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Earlier in the chapter, and I'm going to deal with this in just a moment, he deals with Jacob and Esau, and he says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And then he kind of answers it by saying, he said to Moses in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. While at the YMCA last week, I was talking to Dr. Frank and to Paul. We all go to the Y and try to work out a little bit. And while at the YMCA, I rode a bicycle-like machine. They don't know what it is. And this machine is hooked up with a screen. And the screen is hooked up to a television outlet. And whoever is riding the machine may tune to any station that you choose. You can plug in some little, ear, nobody bothering anybody else, and you hear what they're saying. You hear the audio. And this helps to pass the time quickly if you're going to be on that bicycle for 15, 20, 30 minutes. Well, whoever had ridden before me had tuned into a religious station. So when I got on the bike and I noticed that, I determined to leave it there. I'm often interested in what other people say and what other people believe. Apologetics is now a big deal theologically and philosophically, but I started studying it back before it was a big deal. And in apologetics, you have to know what other people believe if you're going to successfully defend what you believe against that. So there was a popular Word of Faith minister on the screen, Kenneth Copeland. And he was talking about being rich. And he was talking about an experience that his mentor, Kenneth Hagin, had had many years ago. He said Mr. Hagin was in a meeting preaching, and that he had fractured his elbow, that he turned around to jump up on a platform and missed it and fell and hurt his elbow and had to go to the hospital, fractured it. And Mr. Copeland said that while Kenneth Hagin was in his room, in his bed, that the door cracked open and Jesus walked in. And he said Jesus talked with Kenneth Hagin for an hour and a half. That's what he said. And he said that Jesus told Mr. Hagin that if folks like him who were injured would call on him, he, in the words of Mr. Copeland, would get involved. That's the word Mr. Copeland used. He would get involved, and it caused them to heal up so rapidly that the doctors would be amazed. And then Mr. Copeland said this. He said, you see, when you call on the Father, that gives him a license to get involved. But if you won't listen to the Father, but to the devil, that gives him a license to get involved. In other words, either the devil or God Almighty must be licensed by a sinner before either one of them can get involved in that sinner's life. Both the will of the devil and the will of the Lord stand or fall before the will of man. Wonder who licensed God to create the universe. Wonder who licensed him to drive Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden once they had sinned. Where did he get a license to destroy the world with the flood? Do you think anybody's will was violated by that catastrophic act of judgment? I will go so far as to say that in my own case, unless the Lord had violated my will, I would never have been saved. He chose me before I chose him. He called me before I called on him. He came to me before I came to him. He loved me long before I loved him. If he had not moved toward me, I would have never moved toward him. When Adam sinned, who called on who first? Adam or the Lord? Did Adam first call on the Lord, or did the Lord call on Adam? Adam, Adam, where are you? Doesn't sound like Adam's calling on the Lord to me. It sounds like he's running from the Lord. And that's exactly what Scripture says. Way down in the heathen land of Ur of the Chaldees lived a man named Abram who helped his father make idols. We call him Abraham. How was he delivered from heathenism and idolatry? Was it by his decision? Or was it by the sovereign will and purpose of the God who called him and revealed himself to him and commanded him, get out of your land and from your family and from your father's house into a land that I will show you? You can read it in your Bible. It's Genesis chapter 12. Did he call on the Lord, or did the Lord call him? Did the Lord show any concern for Abraham's will? Did the Lord give him a choice? Did the Lord in any way encourage him to make a decision? No. Abram, the man we know as Abraham, had already made a decision. His decision was to be what he was and to do what he was doing. It was not the will of Abraham that made the difference, but it was the will of the Lord. Abraham, if left to his will, would have lived and died in heathen darkness with the rest of his people. How about the mad Jew
the one who hated and imprisoned Christians, the one the Bible calls Saul of Tarsus, when he was halted on the road to Damascus and blinded, was his will violated? Was he given a choice? Did the Lord put the ball in his court and say, okay, now, Saul, it's up to you. You can choose me or you can reject me, but I can't do a thing until you do something first. How about Jonah? Jonah, you go this way. No, I'm going that way. No, you're not. He got on a boat, and the Lord sent a fish and swallowed him. And when he was climbing up on shore with seaweed coming out of his mouth, he said, which way is Nineveh? And he wound up in Nineveh, didn't he? That's where he wound up. Did he violate his will? On and on I could go with these few examples, but these will suffice. The song of the saints in the past and in the present and throughout eternity runs along these lines that I now repeat to you. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy that called me and taught my opening mind. Is this microphone too loud? Okay. Taught my opening mind, the world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Now, I want you to look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, in some way, ask this question. Does the Bible back up this sort of thinking? Because this is a troubling area for many souls, and I want to try to help you if we can get to it today, with this absolute sovereign God, and yet man, I do not deny that man has a will. I do not deny that. But I'm going to teach you, not today, but in a future study, that there's a difference between free will and free moral agency. There's a difference. I'm going to show you that only one being has free will, and that's God. I'll tell you how free your will is. Don't eat for 5 days. Your belly is stronger than your will. Your belly will tell your will what to do. Won't it? Of course it will. We have exaggerated these things to the point because why do people come up with all of this? Because they don't understand or they don't want to hear or they don't want to bow to a sovereign God. How can God's will always be done and yet man be judged for his rebellion against the will of God? That's a pretty good question. And Paul deals in Romans 9, we're going to put this on the screen for you, Romans 9, 10 through 12. Paul deals with two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And there it is on the board for you. Rebekah had two twin sons. Both boys had the same father, our ancestor Isaac, Paul writes. But in order that the choice of one son might be completely the result of God's own purpose, God said to her, the older will serve the younger. And he said this before they were born, before they had done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Now you move down. You look at verse 9. So God's choice was based on his call and not on anything they had done. And Paul asked this question in verse 14. Verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? And this is the closest Paul came to cursing. He said, God forbid. Does the fact that God chose Jacob but passed by Esau according to his sovereign will and purpose make him unjust? Is God unjust because of what he told Moses. Look at verse 15. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And what does Paul conclude of these words of God to Moses? Verse 16. This is on the board too. So that it is not of him that wills, it is not of him that runs, but it's of God that shows mercy. Translation, it's not the will of man that makes the difference, not of him that wills. It's not what man does that makes the difference, not of him that runs. The difference is the will of God, who shows mercy on whom he chooses according to his will and purpose. And then Paul, in verse 17, he uses the Pharaoh of Egypt as another example. And Paul claims that even though the Pharaoh didn't know or serve the Lord, it was the Lord who made him Pharaoh. But he says this. He said, the Lord made him Pharaoh of Egypt for a purpose. That's in verse 17. You see that? The scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose. And what was that purpose? To show that it is God who puts men in positions of power, and it is God who removes men from positions of power. We need to learn that God moves in these things. He uses men. Look, I believe God put Barack Obama into the presidency. I believe God put Donald Trump into the presidency. And he used men to do it. I believe God put his son on the cross. According to Isaiah 53, he put him to grief, but he used men to do it. And so, it is God who is in control of history. History is his story. His story. His story. Then Paul asks a very difficult question. Very difficult question. Verse 19. Which I've already mentioned. Thou wilt then say to me, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Of course, Paul answers the question, but many of us don't know all that he means by his answer, and I intend to give you some help in answering this question. Now, let's begin by thinking about in Genesis 15, what the Lord said to Abram. And I put these on the board for you so that you don't have to take the time to look them up. You should make note of them. In Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, that's the man we know as Abraham, I want you to know for sure that your seed, your descendants, will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them. The people in that land will afflict your seed, Abraham, 400 years. Now, we know now that the land that's mentioned was Egypt, and that Israel was in Egypt for over 400 years. And here the Lord says that he will use Egypt to house and to grow Abraham's family for over 400 years. I believe it's about 430 years. And then he's going to turn around and bring judgment on Egypt for mistreating them. Is there unrighteousness with God? Now, here's a valuable lesson for us. Don't miss this. History tells us what happens to nations, but the Bible tells us why. And that's important. History tells us what happens, but the Bible tells us why. For example, history records the fact that Judah and Jerusalem were carried off into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You can read that in 1 Chronicles 6:15. But why? Why? Why did that happen? Only the Bible has the answer, and it's on the board for you. Jeremiah 27. By my great power and strength, I created the world, mankind, and all the animals that live on the earth, and I give it to anyone I choose. I am the one who has placed all these nations under the power of my servant. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. My servant Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and I have made even the wild animals to serve him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, whether he knew it or not, was the servant of the Most High God. He may have sat upon the throne of Babylon, but there was a power behind the throne that directed him. Since the days of Moses, Israel had been told that if they served the Lord, they'd be blessed, and that if they forgot him, they'd be destroyed. And when Israel forgot the Lord, he raised up Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, whom the Lord made king, and he used him to fulfill his promise, which was a threat to Israel. Now look up on the board again. We have a lot of passages. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'll bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof. I'll bring them against it. You think Nebuchadnezzar knew? No, he didn't know. But God said, I'm going to do it. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 7 years. And this happened precisely as predicted. What happened to mighty Babylon? Well, history records the fact that Babylon fell to Cyrus, king of Persia. That's over in modern Iran. But why? Well, here it is in the Bible, Jeremiah 25, verse 12. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll make it a perpetual desolation. You see the pattern? He used Babylon, then he punished them. Who did he use to punish Babylon? He raised up Cyrus in the Persian Empire, modern day Iran. First, Cyrus defeated Babylon, and then Cyrus was used to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Isaiah 44, verse 28. That said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. It's what God called Cyrus. He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. What happened to the Persian Empire? He raised up Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire, and he raised up the Persians to punish Babylon. What happened to the Persian Empire? Well, the Lord judged them by the hand of the Greek Empire, led by, ever heard of him, Alexander the Great. Well, what happened to the Greek Empire? Well, he raised up the Roman Empire to punish the Greeks. Well, what happened to the Roman Empire? Well, he destroyed the Roman Empire with barbarians. Would you care to listen to a word from the Lord? It's in the song of Moses, but I'm only going to quote one verse for you. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Here it is up here. Let's put that on the board. I and I alone am God. No other God is real. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And no one can oppose what I do. Now, what are we going to say to these things? Is there unrighteousness with God? Where does faith come in here? Well, let's go back to our text. Here's the good part. I think all of it's good for me. I love a God that sits on the throne. But here's what I want you to understand, that this sovereign God is also a gracious and good, a patient and loving, a kind Heavenly Father. And I have three things to say to you with some comments, obviously. Number one, we know, it says in verse Romans 8, 28, that's been our text. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here's my first point. We are safe with the sovereign God if we love him. He is working in all things to make all things work for our good. He has called us to himself through faith in his Son as our Savior. We are included in his eternal purpose, and here's the good thing. If we love God, he loves us. For he first loved us. Isn't that what the Bible said? If we love him, he first loved us. So we're safe with him if we love him. Here's the second thing. If he loves us, then he foreknew us. He knew us before we were. Look at verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did prognosko is the word here. Foreknow. Look it up. You can look it up. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You can look up that word. Pro means before. Gnosko means knowledge. He had knowledge of us in a favorable way. He loved us before we were even here. That's what it says. Number two, it says in verse 29, he loved us so much, look at verse 29 now, that he determined to make us like his son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he loved us so much, he determined to make us like his son. So when we are brought to Christ, it is his son's spirit that brings us to Christ. And it is his son's spirit that begins working in us to make us unto the image of Christ. All in the world we're saying when we say live right, we're just saying follow Christ. That's what we're saying. Follow Christ. And then he says in verse 30, this is why he calls us, justifies us, and will glorify us with Christ. This is verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. It speaks here in the past tense, as though you're already glorified. If you've been called, you've been justified. And if you've been justified, you will be glorified. And notice it says, for whom, it doesn't say what, it's persons who are in view here. It's not God looking at what he saw they would do, it's them doing what he called them to do. And then in verse 31, I love verse 31, Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? I mean God be for you. If God is for you, not the president, not the United Nations, if God himself is for you, tell me who with any success, that doesn't mean that people can't be against you. Doesn't mean the demons and devils can't be against you. Doesn't mean you're not going to, but it means that no one can successfully be against you because God is for you. And then it says, he tells us here in verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that is, he gave the best he had to redeem us, his own son. So if he gave the best he had, his own son, why should he not with him freely give us all things we need while we are in this world? And the eternal life beyond this world. And then he says in verse 33 that no one can successfully bring a charge of condemnation against us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Have you ever read the book of Job? If you read the book of Job, you'd see that the devil went up before the Lord and made a charge against Job. Read it. It's in the first three chapters. He made a charge against Job. And the Lord said to the devil said, I know why he's serving you, because you bless everything he does. Everything he does, you bless him. So the Lord said, okay, he's in your hands. You can't touch him, but I'll let you deal with everything he's got. Next thing you know, you read it, Job began to, he lost his cattle, and somebody, a bunch of thieves came in and stole his sheep, and before the day was out, he lost everything he had, including seven of his sons who were burned up in a house fire. And what did Job say? Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked I shall return. Thither the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. And so then the devil goes back up before God, and the Lord said, where have you been? Oh, I've been running to and fro on the earth. Well, he said, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth, one that fears evil, shuns evil and fears God. And the devil said, yeah, I've considered him, but the reason he's serving you is because he thinks he's going to live a long time. You let me touch him, make him think he's going to die, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, all right, he's in your hands, but you can't take his life. You can make him think he's going to die, but you can't take his life. Don't tell me that the devil's not on a chain. He's on a chain. He's not going any further than my Heavenly Father allows him to go. He's on a chain. He can only do what the Lord allows him to do. There's only one omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. The devil is not omniscient or omnipresent. He's got a big team with a pretty good communication service, so he knows what's going on, but he can only be in one place at a time. But our God is in all places at all times with all of his power and with all of his presence. And so he tried to bring an accusation against Job to get God to condemn him. But this verse here says, in verse 33, says we can't be condemned. God's elect cannot be condemned. It's God that justified him. And verse 33 says, I can't successfully bring a charge. Verse 34 says, we can't be condemned because Christ is praying for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And if he's praying for us, if he's praying for our safety, if he's praying for our blessings, if he's praying for our salvation, do you think his prayers will be answered? Well, of course they will. Of course they will. Christ prays for us. And then he says in verses 35 through 39, neither the Father, nor the Son, nor the Spirit will allow anything or anyone to separate us from the love of God. That's what he says, verses 35 through 39. So what do we have here? Well, we have no intimidation. In verse 31, we have no deprivation. He won't deprive us of anything in verse 32. We have no accusation in verse 33. We have no condemnation in verse 34. And we have no separation in verses 35 through 39. Sounds pretty good to me. I can't be condemned. I can't be intimidated. God will give me all that I need to serve him and to praise him. I can't be separated. I can't be condemned. It's all because he loves us. That's it. If he loves us, then he foreknew us. And he loved us so much, he's going to make us like his son. And he loves us so much that he justifies us and he's going to glorify us. And he's going to give us all things that we need while serving him in this world. Verse 32. And no one can successfully bring a charge of condemnation against us, verse 33 and 34. And Christ prays for us. And God has determined that nothing will separate us from his love. And then here's the last thing. Here's the last way that I would deal with these difficult charges, these difficult questions that Paul brings up. Is there unrighteousness with God? Because I'm going to be honest with you now. I'm going to be really honest with you, and you've already figured this out, but I don't have just a real clear-cut answer to all this. But let me tell you what gets me by. If we love him, we trust him. If we love him, we trust him. We can say with Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then we read here verse 20 of Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 20. O man, so he's anticipated this hard question, verse 19. Well, if nobody can resist his will, how does he find fault? Paul says, who are you to reply against God, to question God? You're just a piece of clay. He's the potter. Does not the potter have power over the clay? So what is that saying? Well, just really plain Tennessee English, it says you don't have any business sticking your nose in God's affairs. I can give you a plainer scripture. You look it up later, Job chapter 33, verse 13. Why do you strive with him? Why do you question him? He gives no account of any of his matters to man. He's not answerable to me or to you. He's not answerable to the United Nations. He's not answerable to the people of the United States. Besides, listen now, faith does not question the Lord. Faith trusts the Lord. And faith justifies the Lord. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. People start making fun of the sovereignty of God. Where did God cause this and God cause that? I just say, well, I tell you this, he's in charge and I trust him. He's in charge and I trust him. I sure do. Faith says the Lord is good, his tender mercies over all his works. And faith prays for the great purposes of the Lord to be done. Now, the essence of saving faith, the essence of biblical faith, can be expressed in two Bible expressions. The whole essence of saving faith, faith that trusts the Lord, two things can sum this up. Number one, when you can learn to say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When you're lying there on the bed and everybody's shaking their head, the doctor says, won't be long now. Won't be long now. Can you say, thy will be done? Thy will be done. We can rejoice in his will. We trust him. Number two. Here's the second biblical expression. That first one is found in Matthew 6:10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, we always pray. We don't know how to pray. You know, somebody gets sick. Now, I'm going to tell you how complicated this is. Somebody gets sick, and we're praying for them. You know what we're praying? Lord, keep them out of heaven. Oh, no. Is that right? Keep them out of heaven, Lord. Keep them down here. Keep them in this sin-infested world. Let them go on with all these sufferings and all this mess. Keep them out of heaven, Lord. Heal them. Keep them down here. That's complicated, I'm going to tell you. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And that's what we're praying when we're praying. I tell you, I remember a person we prayed for, and that person died, and a pastor said, well, you got to be careful how you pray for healing because the Lord made her real well. That she won't ever get sick again. Isn't that what we're praying? We say, Lord, heal them. We're saying, oh, Lord, I want to stay with them a little while longer. I know they're going to have to go through a mess down here, but I don't care. Keep them out of heaven. You think about that next time you're praying with somebody. It's better to pray, it's better to make your desire known to the Lord, and then say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the best way to pray. That's the only place you're going to find in the consolation. So we don't know where to pray to heal them, keep them here, keep them out of heaven. Man told me the other day, I gave him an answer. he said, well, he said, I had a heart attack a few years ago, and he said, I had some stents put in my heart. First, he wanted to ask me a question. How many sons did Adam have? Well, I told him. He said, he probably had a lot of them. He lived 900-something years, but only three of them are mentioned, Cain and Abel and Seth. So then he wanted to tell me a religious joke. So he said, well, when I had that heart stent, he said, somebody said to me, well, you're like the man where the devil and God had a meeting, and the devil said, you want him? And the Lord said, well, he's not good enough to come up here. And the devil said, well, he's not bad enough to come down here. So I said, we'll just leave him where he is till he makes up his mind. Oh, that's terrible. I told him, I said, my friend, the worse sinner you are, the more candidate you are for the mercy of God in Christ. Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. Came to save sinners. I can't find a sinner. They're getting as scarce as hen's teeth. Everybody's saved. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's fine with God, thank you. Learn to pray. Be honest. You remember the old story I told you about the woman that was married to her husband who was a drunk? But he was religious. And so when she was going to church, he said, honey, pray for me. And she said, I'll do it right now. And she fell down on her knees. She said, Lord, my old sorry, sot, drunk husband. He said, don't tell him that. Why not? He already knows about it. Tell him the truth. Tell him the desires of your heart, but then say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the second expression, and I close with this, is when the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, these things, this is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and Luke 10. He said, Father, these things you have hidden from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. And then he made this statement, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Now you're safe there. You're safe there. Thy will be done. And if it doesn't work out like you want it, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in thy sight. I remember Henry Mahan telling me about an old man 60 years ago had a wreck, maybe 70 years ago, driving a Model T, drove it off the road, and car turned over on top of him. And when his friends found him, he was pinned under the car. And they said, Brother Johnson, are you all right under there? You know what he said? He said, it is the Lord, and we will be thankful. That's what he said. It is the Lord, and we'll be thankful. When old Eli, the old high priest of Israel, he'd gotten soft. He didn't do the things he ought to be doing, and he had two sons that were rebels against God. And God sent a message to Eli through a young boy named Samuel, who became the great prophet. God gave Samuel a dream. And Eli said, I know God spoke to you last night. Tell me what he said. And he said, may the Lord do so to you and more also if you fudge any. I want you to tell me. He said, the Lord said he's going to kill your two boys. And he did. But when Eli heard that word, you know what he said? He said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Let him do what seems good. Listen, don't get into the business of questioning God. Don't do it. Don't get into the business. You just trust him. He's going to do right. Say, what's right? Whatever he does. That's what's right. You see, somebody has got to bow to somebody. He's not going to bow to me. I'm going to bow to him. I'm not in control. He is. And I read in the Bible that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why should I not trust him? They don't get into the business of questioning God. Just, thy will be done, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, for every pain we must bear, there's a reason. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. We will trust our Lord as we should. All of this will work for our good because our God is the reason. May the Lord add his blessings on the teaching of his word. Let's stand together. And if you have any questions, please let me know. We'll meet and we'll talk. A brother asked me last week. I completely misunderstood him. After I preach, I'm not any good for about a half hour. I'll be able to say anything. My mind last night, all night long, usually Saturday night, my mind is on what I'm going to be speaking on the next day. And then it takes me a while to settle down after. And Brother Evans asked me last week, he said, you like coffee? Well, I completely misunderstood what he said. I said, no, I don't care that much for it. I think what he was asking me, would you like to go out and have some coffee? We'll meet and have. Well, it took me about 3 days to figure that out. I don't drink a lot of coffee. I drink some in the wintertime, drink some in the summertime. So I'm sorry I misunderstood that, brother. Don't misunderstand this. You can trust a God like I've set forth for you today. You can trust a God like the God of the Bible. And if you have not ever trusted him, you should do that. You should trust him and confess him. All right, let's sing. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the aged hold. I'm safe though the world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. If you have friends or family or relatives that live anywhere in the world, tell them that they can see our broadcast on Ustream, the letter Ustream, and go there and just type in Grace Church at Franklin and bring up, I think, the last 6 months are archived. We appreciate the crew up here who work to record all of these things. Pray that the Word of God will, we may be limited and bound, but the Word of God is not. That is what Paul said when he was in prison. He said, I'm bound up, but God's word is not. And let me make this appeal to you, and this is unusual. I have boasted that I've never brought a study or a series of studies on money, and I haven't in nearly 50 years. But I am going to put a burden on all of you, and that's this. We've paid this building down from $1 million to $182,000. That's what we owe on it. I'm silly enough to believe that if everybody here just gave a legal tithe on a consistent basis, just a 10% of what the Lord has blessed you with, this building would be paid off this year. Be paid off this year. Yeah, amen. Amen. If you're under the law, you can still give 10% if you want to. That's a good place to start. But I wouldn't dare. If you're being fed, then you ought to support it. You're not increasing my salary. I hadn't had a salary increase in 20 years. Don't want one. Don't need one. I want to pay this building off. And we got $182,000 that we owe on it. And if everybody just gave 10% of what the Lord gives you every week, this building would be paid off this year. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what he would have you to do. Many of us spend more money on vacations and everything else than we do giving to the Lord's work. That ought not to be. So think about it and pray about it. Okay?
Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. How can we put a value on the blood of our Savior? Father, yet we know that we are worth to you what the blood, the price paid for us, was equal to. Lord, in ourselves we are nothing, and nobody's from nowhere. Christ is all. We want his name to be glorified. Help us, Father. Build a fire under us that we might be lights in this world of darkness, that we might be faithful and consistent in serving you in every way that you can. Oh, how you've blessed us in health, blessed us in our pocketbooks, blessed us with homes and automobiles, with all of these things, Lord. I pray that you'll help us, that we might be determined to be a blessing to thee. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray for his sake. Amen.